we're coming off the last 2 weeks of Sam talking about being lovers of God in the last days, out of 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. In a second, I'm going to read that again. Let's just go ahead and do it. It says, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women. And I really want you to notice this phrase. They're people that are burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. And so, it's hard to come in here and fill in for Sam. There's not a lot of confidence in myself, but there is confidence when I was meeting with a young brother earlier this week, and Sam had asked me to preach, and I was praying about what to do, and there's just so much life on this message going through it with him in discipleship. You know, and you meet with Sam the next day, and he's like, I've been in this same section too, Romans 6, which I'm about to get to. Jordan comes in this morning without us talking about it. He teaches on Romans 6. Jonathan has this Acts verse, which is talking about the same thing. And so I just have so much confidence in what the Holy Spirit's doing this morning. And so I submit that to you. I'm a weak vessel. There's going to be weaknesses about what I do. I'm okay with that because I think this is what the Spirit's saying. And I just pray you guys have ears to hear too, if that be his will, what he's doing here. So what we see here in 2 Timothy 3, I see a list of pleasures and sins and opportunities we have in our day to serve other things. And what I look at these things as are a list of other lovers. Because the thing that it's contrasting against is being a lover of God. And so I have the opportunity to love all these other things. It's a list of lovers. There are other masters that we can give ourselves to. It's going to compete for our heart. That's something we need to hear, how sin competes for our heart. And along with that, I also know that 1 John 5, 3 and 4 is going to say that for this is love for God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And so what I'm trying to tie together here is I want you guys so badly and myself to be more of a lover of God. That's what Sam's getting at. That's what the Spirit's doing in season. And to do that, because of these couple of verses, I know there's got to be some kind of battle being made against the other lovers that steal love from our heart, namely sin. And so I have two main goals this morning. First thing I really want to do is obviously this. I want to equip the body out of Romans 6, out of the Scripture, to know how to practically overcome sin. And not just that you would overcome sin for that sake, but so you'd overcome sin that you could more fully give yourself to God, that you can more fully love God and be free from what's stealing your love. At the same time, this is just more, I think, who I am and what I'm called to do. But in the middle of that, I really want to show you guys how I got that. Like, I don't want to just tell it to you for you guys to hear. I want to be able to point here and show you, this is how I'm getting this lesson. This is what I'm getting when I look at it. This is what the things I'm noticing. And so it's kind of a lesson inside of a lesson. I want to equip you to read the words for yourself. And it's just so important to me to do because it's so easy to come in and hear a preacher and have faith in what they're saying. That's so easily torn down by the enemy. As soon as you see my character flaws, or things that, you know, I struggle with, he's going to be able to tear down what I'm saying. But I want you to see it in the Word. Because of that, if you have your Bibles, turn with me. That's just so important to me, that you see it and don't just hear it. So start turning to Romans 6. And again, this is just such a great passage to choose from. There are several directions I could go in wanting to equip you guys to be free from these things. But I know this is the best one. Because it's the foundation of it. And so what I've done here is in Romans 6, okay, I'm going to read verses 1 through, I think, 20. But I've broken it into two parts. The first part I'm going to talk about is 1 through 10. And the reason I did this is because this is Jordan talked about this a lot in Sunday school. This is how Paul does things. Here's Paul. He's at the end of his life. He's coming in. He's answering questions about sin and about struggles and about relationships with sin and God. And so he answers these questions. But how he does it is really, really unique. He starts off by addressing who they are. Okay, he doesn't just come in with a list of answers about what not to do or what you need to be doing better. He starts off with these first few verses showing them who they are in Christ. And he says phrases like, don't you know that this is who you already are? Don't you know that this is what Christ has done for you? And he gives this list of things that's happened to you to help explain who they already are. Because Paul can't give a list of commands to any of us, to the Roman church, to anyone. He can't give a list of commands without first having putting that foundation that we're in Christ and that we have grace to overcome based on what he's done for us. Then after that, he follows up in my second section I'm going to talk about, verses 11 through 20 or something like that. And he's going to come in with a list of things that I call the command section, but it's just a list of things to do practically. Don't do this, do this, be doing this. But it comes from a place of starting with grace. If that didn't make any sense, I'll show you. So Romans 6, 1 through 10 says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him, for the death he died to sin once for all. With the life he lives to God. So as I'm looking at this on the board, I've got two things I want you to pay attention to. I'm going to call them links and tenses, okay? So there's like links to a chain is how I'm saying this. There's words in here that tie other sentences together. It's something so important to notice in Scripture. Some examples of links would be like therefore, or in order that, or so that. There's a couple lists. That's just a couple of them. These are so often used in Scripture, and it's so important to me. I've tried to train myself. Every time I see these words, I know that I need to pause. I need to look at what was said beforehand, before that word, and I need to look at what was said after that, because that means those sentences are tied together. They lead to one another. So often, Paul helps us to come to conclusions that are true by linking sentences together. He says that this happened, so that. This happened, so that. This happened, and it leads us to the point we want to get to. But he uses these connecting words, and it's so important to read Scripture that way. And so I'll show you, if I look back in 3 and 4 where I have them underlined, Dina, a couple examples. Do I have that underlined on some of them? Okay. Verses 3 and 4, and she'll get there. It says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Okay? So he starts out with this, what should be an obvious statement, okay? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So he ties those two things together. For our sake this morning, let's just say if you're wondering what's it mean to be baptized into Christ, let's just say if you've truly received salvation from Jesus. Let's just say that. Now, if you've truly been baptized into Christ Jesus, if you've truly received salvation, if I would do the raise your hand thing, but I can't see anybody anyway. If your hand would go up on that, your hand should also stay up if I ask the question, okay, who's been baptized into his death? Your hand should stay up because it's the same thing. If you've been baptized into one, you've been baptized into another. Next verse says, we were buried, therefore, there's one of our key words, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, that's going to be another one, in order that, so that, okay? So why were we baptized into his death? It was in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And then here's that last one's another one. If we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. So do you see that there's a flow here of one thing leading to another? One fact leads to another fact. And if we keep going, this is going to make more sense in just a second. Verses 6 and 7 says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that, okay? Key phrase there. In order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. And then 7 gives us this summary statement: for one who has died has been set free from sin. If you got lost in all that, what I'm saying that is that if I'm crucified, I'm crucified with him, okay? And the reason I was crucified with him is that my body of sin might be brought to nothing. That's why Jesus died on the cross for me. That's why when I identify myself with the death of Jesus, there's a chain reaction that must take place, okay? My body of sin might be brought to nothing. The reason my body of sin would be brought to nothing is that I'd no longer be a slave to sin. So, I think I have this up there. If this is a chain of events that leads me to this summary, and someone comes up and asks me the question, or if you're wondering, or if you're doubting, because we all have these doubts, the fact is that we're free from sin. But I guarantee everyone in this room would probably come to me and say, but Levi, I still see this in my life. I still have this issue, or I can't get over this, or am I really free from sin? The word says it, but my experience doesn't, and my mind doesn't say it, and my emotions don't say it, and my desires don't say it, okay? There's this whole list of things that tell me you're not really free from sin. The fact is, I am free from sin. And if you want to prove to yourself, or if you want to prove to someone else how they are free from sin, let's backtrack this chain. So if I start out, okay, I'm free. Why am I free from sin? So I'm just reading this section backwards now is all I'm doing, okay? I'm free from sin because I'm no longer a slave, okay? That's going backwards on the chain. I'm no longer a slave because my body of sin was brought to nothing. My body of sin was brought to nothing by being crucified with him. I was crucified with him by being baptized into his death, and I was baptized into his death because I was baptized into Christ. And so why am I free from sin? If I backtrack why, my faith is in Jesus, okay? If I follow this whole thing back, it goes back to what Jesus did for me. That's why I'm free from sin. And it's not because I've obtained a certain status, or I've learned so much, or I've done this well, or it's not because of any other thing other than Jesus Christ. And so this is a really important deal, that we take the time to backtrack what my faith is in, because I know that we can slide into faith in ourselves or faith in other things so easy. Faith in, you know, just I'm this, or I'm able to do this, or and our faith shifts, and I want our faith to be in Christ. So I mean, say amen, help me out if you kind of understand backtracking these chain of things and how these sentences are tied together. Any amens? Okay, some. Let's see here. The other thing I said is the tenses. The tenses of the verbs are also really important. I have a list of them that we just read. Instead of reading again, I'll just show you the list. But when I'm reading this and I see verbs and I see things like being dead to sin and being baptized with Christ, I mean, well, here's the list. I see we're buried with him. I see if we have been united with him in his death. I see our old self was crucified. One who has died has been set free from sin. Okay? So what tense is that? Past tense, right? We have died to sin. We have been baptized. We were buried. Have been united. Was crucified. Has died. Okay? Past tense. So that's important to notice. Because if it's past tense, that means it's done. It's finished. If it's done and it's finished, that means what can change it? See, my temptation is to think that that my being dead to sin changes based on how well things are going. And if that's a past tense thing that's already done, then what could possibly change it? It's already finished in Christ. And so the bigger challenge in my walk is going to be not to obtain a place to where I am dead to sin, but to, by faith, accept that in Christ I'm already dead to sin. That's a huge, huge difference. That's two completely different ways of living a Christian life. One way, I'm working to try to get to a place, and the other way, I already am at this place, and I go forward from there. Does that make sense? Okay, so notice the tenses. And that's just so important because that makes it about Jesus. Again, that turns it into what he did, and it's not about what I'm going to do. The battle's completely different. My battle now is a battle of faith, okay? I fight to get my mind to agree with what he's already done, and fruit comes from faith, okay? I don't get the fruit in line first. That's completely backwards. I don't get the fruit straightened out so that my faith would be good. I get my faith in line with truth about what he did, and fruit follows. So I can confidently say about all of us who have accepted Christ that we have died to sin. We have been baptized. We were buried with him. We have been united with him in his death. Our old self was crucified, and we have died, and we have been set free from sin. And it's not based on what I'm going to do, but it's based on a man. Okay, it's based on Jesus. So, secondly, we finished this section up, these first 10 verses, and Paul's established a truth, and this is our foundation. And if we get this, if we get revelation of this, then we can go from there. So he starts this next section that I said I call a list of commands. It's a commands that have, that's what I was meeting with my brother. He said, these commands have life on it because there's grace to do this. It's not just like the law where I'm going to fail every time. These commands have life. So verses 11 through 13, it says, so you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not, okay, again, I'm noticing these words. It says, so you also must consider. That's a command, okay? We're getting out of this place where it's all facts, and now it's turning into, here's how you do it, okay? So you also must consider means that I need to be doing that. And what that says to me, if I have the choice to be doing this, I also have the choice to not be doing this, okay? And because of that, the word proactive is such a big deal in my walk. I have to proactively be obeying this. There's a difference to me between proactive obedience and passive obedience. Proactive obedience is where I set my mind on it and I decide I'm going to do it and I'm constantly thinking about it and I'm constantly am doing these things. The passive obedience is where I just assume I'm doing the right things just because that's what happens and I just assume I'm just walking out my life and just assume naturally I'm going to be doing these things. That's not always the case. This is actually why we sin. So you say, I'm dead to sin. You're trying to tell me I am dead to sin. It's already done. Why am I still sinning? I would point you guys to verses 11 through 13, that we have a list of commands here that even though you are dead to sin, you have a choice to whether if you're going to obey these or not, or be doing these or not. So again, so you also must consider is a command. You must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. Let not sin reign in your mortal body. That's a command. So you have the choice to let sin reign in your body or to not let sin reign in your body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. So do you see that? Do you see all these four things start with a command. Do this, don't do this, let not sin reign, and you must consider. I want to take a little time on verse 11 where it says you must consider, because like I said, the fact is that you are dead to sin, but there is a difference between knowing and believing it to be true about yourself, okay? I can know the facts. I can know and see that it's in Scripture. I can know that I'm dead to sin, but if I'm not in the process of actually believing it, do you guys know the difference? I mean, I can be going through life and sinning like crazy and say, well, I'm dead to sin, Bible says it, or I can actually believe it to be true about myself. I can be in the process of believing the Lord. It's just it's something I have to be doing by grace, by the Holy Spirit, all that, but I have to be doing it. So considering. It's like counting to be what's true. I'm gonna count this reality to be true to me. And so I'm going to show you an example here in a little bit of how I walk this out. as we go through have you guys ever had that where I would say a great example is just this thing I think we all wrestle with, where we are, there comes a point in everyone's life where I get saved. I got saved later in life, so this is a little bit easier for me to relate to. But I got saved, and then you have new desires. You have new desires in you, and you want to get your life straightened out, and you want to get over these sins, and you want to start overcoming these certain things. And what you quickly find after you get saved is that even though I want to do these things now, I can't do it. Like, I had so much confidence when I got saved. I'm just going to overcome these sins, and they're going to be done with, and my life's going to be so good. And it just didn't happen that way. And I just continued to struggle, and I couldn't figure out why I struggled. And then you move on in your life, and you get this revelation, and you start to see, and God starts to open your eyes, and you start to see, I am dead to sin. It's something that's already done. It's something Christ did for me. And I start to see this thing. But what I did, and I didn't realize this till later, but I over-spiritualized that fact so much that what I was doing was I was walking things out, and I was saying, I am dead to sin. I think I get that. Why am I still sinning? I had spiritualized it so much to make it about Jesus that I wasn't just simply practically obeying, okay? And so now I'm to the point in my life where I've learned that I need both of these things working in my life. I have to know the source is Jesus, and I also have to still be obeying. I can't just have one of the things. I can't try to obey so hard in my own strength that I get it, and I can't just try to be trusting so hard that I get it. I have to fully be trusting Him as a source, and I have to be obeying. So, we go on then, and 15 is going to say, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart. And this is like the motivator. This is what gets me to see the reality opens up so much motivation in our life. Because I think what we all think is that, well, I can just sin and I can struggle and God's going to forgive me and it's going to be fine tomorrow. And, you know, we all think that so much. And the real truth is, the real reality, according to this scripture, is that if I submit myself to this thing, I'm going to become obedient to it as a slave, okay? So I picture that in my mind, and it wakes me up every time I think I can just sin and get away with it. I think, this is what I'm really doing. I'm submitting myself as a slave to this thing. That means I'm going to have to obey it. I'm giving myself over to desires. I'm opening doors in my heart. I'm doing more than just one single sin that's going to be forgiven. I'm giving my whole self to someone, which is crazy. I live my whole life as a slave to sin, and Christ comes in His love. He grabs me and pulls me out, and He sets me free. And then I go back to sin, and I submit myself back to it as a slave. Okay? That's the reality of what I'm doing. That should be a wake-up call for all of us. Sin is such a bigger thing than we think. Submitting ourselves to sin is a bigger thing. And the deal is, you guys have this ability to say no. That's what I want you to get out of this message. I want to equip you that you have an ability to say no. So you're free, okay? You're free. And the other thing to get out of this is that you can either submit yourselves to sin or you can submit yourselves to obedience or to God. There's no neutral ground, okay? I can't just think that I'm going to back out of this sin and say no to it without fully submitting myself to Jesus or to obedience, okay? If I back out of sin without fully giving my life as a slave to Jesus, I'm going to go right back to sin. I have to transfer who owns me. I have to, does that make sense? I have to go from one to the other or else I'll fall right back in. And I think that's another common error that we make. That's why there's sins just so often happening. It's pretty easy to talk about this, I know. There's a lot of other things that work out that in our lives. There's a lot of other things that come up and factors and all these things. My main point, like I said, there's a lot of weakness in what I do. If you get nothing else, if you can't follow the chain, and if you don't see the tenses yet, and if you don't see how do I actually do these commandments, and you still don't know for sure, Levi, you know, I don't know that I can do this, I've tried so hard. If you still don't get it, okay, go back and say, pick out a verse in here, and there's so many of them, and say, if nothing else, this is true. And I'm going to work on believing this to be true. And when all else fails, I'm going to go back to this verse. And I encourage you to hide Scripture in your heart. So I would tell you to go to Romans 6:6 and say that my old self was crucified with him. And even though it doesn't seem to be true, believe it to be true. And I'll show you how this works, okay? This week, okay, I have a great example this week. Someone slanders this week, and it affects me, okay? And if you know me at all, this is slander just, it's affected me so much. Gossip and slander, it just kills me, okay? It consumes my mind, and I really have almost no control of myself. This might not make sense to everyone, but you know, I hear the news, I hear about what's being said, and I keep thinking about it. It's just eating up my mind. And I try to go distract myself. It's eating up my mind. I try to pray. It's eating up my mind. I keep finding myself back here to this place. And I know myself well enough that this is sin for me to keep this in my mind. Because what I'm doing when I'm thinking so much and I can't get control is I am slandering this person back. And eventually that's going to come out of my mouth, okay? Eventually I'm going to start slandering that person to other people and gossip about them to undermine them. But at this point, it's just in my mind. I'm thinking about all the bad things this person's done, all the times they've done the same thing, how tired I am of this. I'm looking at their character and their fruit and saying, there's nothing there, you know? And your mind just runs, okay? And if you don't know what I mean, it's the exact same feeling you guys get if you're have that internet image in your mind and you can't get it out, or if you have this substance, this craving for a substance, and you can't, you just keep saying no to it, but it still stays there, or you see this item at the store you just have to buy, and you know you say no once, but it just keeps eating at you until you go do it. See, Satan has such a way of wearing us out, okay? Because if we don't have these truths that I'm talking about this morning out of Romans 6, I can say no a couple times, but eventually it's going to wear me out until I give in. That's been so often in my life. So what did I do? I'm sitting here, I three or four times, I say, God, take this from me. And I say, God, I'm sorry, I forgive them, help me, help my mind. And it just stays there, it's not leaving. And so what I do with this word fresh in my mind is I stopped. I said, wait a second, I'm going to start back at the source. This is really what I did in my mind. I said, I'm dead to sin. I don't have to slander in my mind or be angry or be unforgiving, okay? I'm dead to those sins. And I'm a free man who has an ability to submit myself as a slave either to obedience or to sin. I viewed myself as that. I started over and just went through Romans 6, went through these verses, refocused my mind on who I really am, what choices I really have, and even though in my mind is telling me, Levi, you're going to give in this eventually. You don't have an ability to say no. I really was thinking that. I challenged that thought with the word and said, yes, I am. I am free. I have an ability to be obedient. My mind is under my control. I have authority over my mind. I'm not just going to let it run and think whatever it tells me it wants to think. And you know how much freedom I've had over this thing that 99% of the time would just kill me? I mean, this week's been complete freedom. And then even later in the week, I had a couple opportunities to gossip about this person because people would come up and ask me about it and just ask me what was going on or what was being said. And I had a perfect opportunity. And in Christ, in obedience to the Holy Spirit, I had a check in my heart. You guys know what that's like. I hope it's so important to obey your checks. But I had a check in my heart that said, Levi, if you open that door, you're going to open the door to all of it. You're going to open the door to hate and slander and gossip and unforgiveness. And just spelt that check. Don't even open that door. And so just following simple leadings of the Holy Spirit as he's helping me in my weakness to get through this, I was able to overcome, okay? And this teaching has been such a help in my battle with lust and my battle with pride and my battle with all these things. And so I would say to you, and I do mean that these battles, this battle of dealing with slander in my mind is just a huge, huge battle. I don't know how many times I've confessed it to my brothers. So I think a lot of you guys would probably leave this sermon saying, well, that seems true, but I also know that I've struggled with this one sin for 20 years. Like a lot of you guys would probably think something like that. I just can't get over this sin. There's no way I'll ever get over this sin. You see what lies are in our head? I mean, how many of us have things like that? Things that we think we'll never, ever get free of. So I'm just bringing you truth. Truth to help you out. Truth, I'm giving you something to battle with. And I'm telling you, make war against it. Because you have the ability to make war, and you have ability to win the war. I am wrapping up, Jonathan. If you want to come up. What I'm doing here is most simply said out of James 4:7, it's submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Okay? That's what I'm doing. I have this awesome promise. You think that, you know, Satan's never going to leave you alone about this. Temptation's never going to leave you alone. You're never going to give in, or you're just always going to keep giving in. I'm telling you, that's exactly what I did. I submitted to God's truth. I found what he really said. I submitted to it. I resisted the devil by saying no to the temptation, no to the distraction, and eventually he fled from me. That's a promise, okay? That's something that you take, and if you have that thought that says you're always going to struggle, you have a promise right here that says you're not always going to struggle, that if you follow these simple steps, it'll flee. And don't be one that gives up on the battle so quickly that you don't get to experience the freedom, okay? It's so easy to give up too quick, okay? See it through. What we're doing now is, the whole point of this lesson, in 17, it finally says, thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin. You have become obedient from the heart, okay? Again, I want us to be lovers of God. I want you to be free to be obedient from the heart. I want you to have free hearts that aren't consumed with sin, that sin isn't stealing your love for God, okay? You have the ability to become that person who's become obedient from the heart and who hasn't given your heart over to several other lovers, okay? And so we've switched this around these last few weeks where we're preaching first and we're worshiping second. And the reason we do that is because we've realized that worship is a response. And a lot of times, and I think, you know, we use worship to set ourselves up to hear the word. And I think it's actually maybe better the other way around, okay? We hear the word and we let it sink into our heart. And if the word's true and the Holy Spirit says yes, then it should produce worship. That's why we're worshiping second now. And so one practical way is I turn it over to these guys. He leads us in songs. Worship God for what he's already done. This is how we respond in truth. Jesus has done this for me. These things are true. These things are true about me. And my response should be worship. Not woe is me or pity me. It should be worship. Thank you, Jesus, that you did this for me. And with that, I'm going to leave you to them, and I'm going to pray. Father, we thank you. Pray for ears to hear, eyes to see. I pray for free hearts more than anything else. I pray that we'd be lovers of you, God. I pray for the most hopeless situations in the room. I pray that you would give hope, and I pray that you would give pieces of revelation, Lord, to set people free from things that have consumed them, Father. I pray you give people a boldness to confess, a boldness to get clean, a boldness to turn all things over to you and truly become a slave to obedience. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.